when I say the word worship, there's a good chance the first thought that comes to our mind is this right here. What we do together, first day of the week, gathered together as a congregation, probably one of the first things that we think of when we hear the word worship. While this is a very, very important aspect of our worship, keep in mind it's just one aspect of our worship. So I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For a little clearer picture, a broader understanding of what we say when we say worship. Romans 12, 1, I'm going to read from two different translations. The New American Standard says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." God's Word translation says it this way, "Brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you." It's kind of weird to start a chapter, chapter 12 for that matter, to start a chapter with the word therefore. What you have to understand is what the Holy Spirit has been speaking through Paul for the previous 11 chapters is he has eloquently and powerfully described the power of the gospel. In fact, maybe the best explanation throughout the entire New Testament of what the gospel means to us can be found in those first 11 chapters of Romans. In fact, many of Paul's epistles are formatted this way. The first part of the letter is reminding us of God's grace and the power that we have through Jesus Christ and the salvation. And then the second chapter, or the second part that follows, is the therefore, this is how you should live in light of that gospel. And that's exactly what he does here in Romans 12. "Therefore, after all we've seen, after all we've described and shared and proclaimed about God's goodness, the only appropriate response is worship. Not just verbally, but worship with every aspect of our being. Worship that saturates every aspect of our lives as we offer our lives to God." So when we say worship this morning, I want that to be the first thought that comes to our mind. I'm going to share with you a story that's new. It's a new story to me. And it is now my favorite Old Testament story. Now, that's a bold statement because there's some really good ones. But I'm pretty sure this is my very favorite Old Testament story. I don't remember ever hearing it in Bible class. I don't remember ever hearing a lesson on it. Maybe I did. I have ADD. It could have happened and I don't know about it. However, I read it months ago as I was reading through the Old Testament. I came across it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat. Just a fun name to say. Kids, turn to your parents and say, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat." All right? We are talking about Jehoshaphat this morning. I want to set the stage for you really quick. He's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's actually a good king, so he's kind of rare in regards to the kings of God's people. He sets up many reforms to help remove idols from the southern kingdom and to establish the true worship of the one and only God as the only worship in all of Judah. Well, where we pick up in the story in verse 3, Jehoshaphat has just got some very, very bad news. Startling news. Maybe the worst news you could find out as a king of God's people, that there are three enemy armies who have formed an alliance and they have set out to come destroy you. Three armies all ganging up on you. By the time Jehoshaphat hears about this alliance and this plan to annihilate his people, the army is already on their way. As we read through this story and as I retell this story, I want you to make note of every response of worship you see throughout this story. Every time there is worship, every time there is a response to a situation, good or bad, I want you to pay attention to the worship that happens. So we're going to pick up in verse 3. Alarmed, obviously. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I want to stop right there and check out that reaction. Some of the most scary news you could get, his immediate reaction is prayer and fasting. And he leads his people, as a godly king would, in doing the same. I love that that is his very first reaction. He doesn't have an emergency meeting with all his army officials and commanders and try to come up with a plan to fight this army. He doesn't immediately raise a white flag of surrender. He doesn't have a freak out panic attack moment. He doesn't raid the medicine cabinet or the wine cellar to try to numb the pain. He doesn't even call Oprah. He just goes to the Lord, right? Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord. Now that tells me right there the man knows the law of Moses. Because in such a time as this, where they're going to need divine help and protection, the law of Moses told them to assemble at the temple of the Lord and to call on his name. And that's just what he does. Now I'm going to summarize his prayer with just the last few lines of the prayer. Verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now picture this. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I just picture I'm holding Heather's hand. She's holding Molly. I'm holding Macy. And we're trying to find out if we're going to live or if we're going to die. Put yourself in that shoe, in those shoes for that moment. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, a Levite, as he stood in the assembly, and he said, I bet you could hear a pin drop hanging on the words of this prophet. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Imagine the relief. Imagine the response of worship. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Their worship did not stop there. It didn't conclude with just this immediate response of gratitude and thankfulness and praise to God for this wonderful answer and this promise of deliverance. It didn't stop there. It picks up because verse 20 says, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. Stop right there. I see more worship, don't you? I see more worship as the men put on their uniforms, as they lace up their boots, as they set out and they step, they worshiped. Because they stepped in faith and trust in this promise of God. They walked in faith, just like we sang the very first song, may my steps be worship. That's exactly what they did. They stepped out and they obeyed the Lord because of their trust in his promise, because of their trust in his power. Their steps were worship. But they took it even further. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they set out at the head of the army saying, I want you to respond like we did earlier. Give thanks to the Lord. Sound familiar? I think that's so cool. That as they're marching, they're singing that same line that we just repeated. They're singing that same line of praise and of trust that we're going to sing later in another song. Isn't that cool? Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw them. There they were. There's that alliance army. Three armies strong. There they all are. But they're dead. Every last one of them dead. See, I skipped a part for dramatic effect, in case you were reading along. I skipped a part. Verse 24, listen to this. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, The Lord sent ambushes, set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Did you catch that? Did you catch the win? When were they defeated? When they had begun to sing praise. Does that give you chills a little bit? Does that maybe make you worship a little bit differently? Or think of our singing and our praise a little bit differently? To think about Jehoshaphat and the army, as they began singing, their enemy was destroyed by God. That excites me. I can't wait to start singing. I can't wait to see what God's going to be up to when his people unite in song and praise his name in the midst of fear, in the midst of what could possibly be the worst. We proclaim our faith and trust in the all-powerful God, and the enemy is destroyed. So Jehoshaphat, it gets even better. Trust me, it just keeps getting better. Okay, it's good enough, Lord, thank you. We're all safe. No one's been hurt. No one's been injured. No one's died. We've won this battle. Thank you. You did what you promised. Awesome. We're going to praise you. It gets even better. So Jehoshaphat, verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could carry away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. Jackpot! Man, God, you're just too good, okay? We're just glad to be alive, all right? And now we've hit the lottery. 3 days it took them to collect all the spoils of a war they didn't have to fight. Isn't that awesome? I love the worship that ensues. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. Other translations get a little more specific and say it says that they offered thanksgiving sacrifices in this valley. This is why it is called the valley of Barakah to this day. Barakah is Hebrew for praise. It's Hebrew for thanks. For thanksgiving. What I think is so beautiful about this is days prior, this